Let's turn this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And let's start in verse 9 this morning. Let's hear the word of God. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Again, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing on the word. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're not jumping to John's gospel, but John starts out his gospel with the information as to who Jesus is. He told us that he is the second member of the Godhead, and prior to the incarnation, he is referred to as the Word. He is the creator of all things. He is the giver of life. He is within that creation, the one who has put within us minds that are capable of reason. He's gifted us with all kinds of knowledge and wisdom. The Lord has done that for us. You know, we're not super, you know, super duper intellects. We do okay, but we couldn't even do okay if it wasn't for the gift of God in our lives. We have these minds that work, but they are not exceptional to the point like God's mind. Suppose we sit back and consider God for a while. If we think through him, we really don't have the ability to comprehend him. Our minds can't take in the vastness of Almighty God. We cannot begin to understand that he is self-existent. We don't know anything about that. Everything that we know has a beginning. Right? We all had beginnings, right? We started somewhere and then there we were and here we are, kind of a thing. Those trees that Bob was finally able to rid us of that threat out there. Those trees started out as little seeds somewhere once upon a time, and turned into the monsters that they did. All of these things. That we kind of have a grasp on. We don't understand the self-existence of God. We certainly can't comprehend his glory. We get ideas of it. We get glimpses of it. But we don't see his glory. Even Moses, in his meetings with God on Sinai, didn't see God in his entirety. He didn't see the full glory because he'd have died. When Moses said, "Lord, I really want to see your face," and God says, "I can't do that. No man can see God and live." And so, but he did do Moses a favor, right? And he said, "Here, I'll stick you in this little rock. I'll carve out a little place. I'll put you in here, and then I'll go by you. Once I go by you, then you can take a peek." And what happened to Moses? Just from that experience, when he comes down off the mountain, his face is shining, and it's shining so much that it is annoying to anybody that he comes in contact with. They end up having to put a veil over his face so he doesn't agitate them. Glimpses of the glory of God, yet we don't get it. Christian men have sat and tried to figure God out to some degree anyway, but we still can't fully understand why God does what he does, and when. Why does God create a Satan? You know, we talked a little bit last week. Why does God create a Satan? You know, why does he create a perfect man and put him in a perfect place, knowing full well what that plan was going to be, that it wasn't going to last? Why? When the question begins, why does God, or why did God, the answer can only be because he is God. Don't ask me, a mere mortal, to try and explain the Almighty to you. You know, I have limitations. You know, God does what God does because he is God. His will be done is what he taught, what Jesus taught us to pray. And his will is done, by the way. His will is always done. Ours is not to try and figure him out. Ours is to trust him. That's sometimes harder than anything in the world. You know? Because we're smart human beings. We want to figure out things out for ourselves. We want to be in control. And God says, just pay attention. Just trust me. Just rest in what I have to say to you. I'll take care of it. Whatever it is, you know, that kind of thing. Adam, after the fall, was given a promise that a redeemer would come. Adam had a great fall. Adam blew it for the entirety of the human race. And yet God promises him there in the garden that a redeemer will come. And this redeemer would be the seed of the woman. And would be a flesh and blood man. Why was that so? Why was it necessary for the Redeemer of mankind to be a flesh and blood man? Why? Because it was a flesh and blood man that blew it. It was the flesh and blood man that broke fellowship with Almighty God. That, in fact, committed treason. It turned his back on him. And so the only way that we can be reconciled to God was for a man to do it. Again, in John's Gospel, the first chapter, it tells us that the Word became flesh. God himself would become a human. Why would he do that? I think he loves you. He came and became a human being, having all the foibles that humans have. You know? He got hungry. He got tired, all of those things. Yet he was sinless in the temptations that came his way. This time of year, we sing "Away in a Manger," and one of the verses goes that the cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That's a lie. The little Lord Jesus cried. The baby cried. How else was Mary going to know he was hungry? Needed to have his diaper changed? Jesus cried. The little baby was a human baby. And if you've ever been around them, they cry. You know? Sometimes they don't grow out of that. They keep crying as long as they live. But little babies do that. And we're told in the book of Hebrews, the fourth chapter, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." That is a wonderful thing. That is great news, that Jesus would come, take on this cloak of flesh, and live a life perfectly. And see, while the death is important, the life is very much important. Because if Jesus stumbled at all, any time in his life, his sacrifice is worthless. He had to maintain perfection for the 33 and a half years that he walked this earth. Do you know that annoyed his brothers and sisters? Because he was the perfect kid. The brothers and sisters, they got into trouble, you know. They did stuff. Not Jesus. No, he never does anything wrong. He didn't do anything wrong. He couldn't do anything wrong if he was going to redeem a people. And so he did it. Now he says here, where we're at in the text today is the end of the story where Zacchaeus, the crooked little tax collector, had climbed up in a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to your house for dinner. Yeah. And he said, okay. Yeah. That really caused a storm with some folks, but he said, okay. And so Zacchaeus does some repenting when he meets with Jesus. And he tells Jesus that, you know what, he's going to give half of what he has, you know, to those who need it. And if he ever cheated anybody, now he was a tax collector, they cheated people all the time. But he said he would pay up to four times, restore up to four times what he stole from other people. And Jesus says to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also was the son of Abraham. Zacchaeus was that. And then he says, for the Son of Man. Now, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In fact, 80 times in the four Gospels is that term used. And Jesus used that term because it was one of those things that was going to deliberately jog the minds of the Jewish listeners of the time. They would remember the prophet. Let me just find it real quick here. I'll flip back to Daniel. He's in somewhere in the Old Testament, right? Daniel's back there. In the seventh chapter of Daniel, Daniel said, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Daniel uses that terminology, and Jesus uses that terminology describing himself. So he's making a statement. He is claiming his own divinity. He is letting people, he's not hiding the fact that he is God incarnate. Well, that really agitated those who were opposed to him. They don't want you to be God. They didn't want Jesus to be God. They wanted Jesus to be just another guy who was on some kind of a head trip. Some guy that was just out there trying to make a name for himself. They didn't want Jesus to be God because they were opposed to him. And they couldn't stand the idea of being opposed to God. So, after his encounter with Zacchaeus, he tells the people, the Son of Man has come. But why? Why did the Son of Man come? Did he just stop for a visit? Did the Son of Man come to bring you a Christmas present? He gives the answer. The Son of Man has come to seek something. Now, human beings need things. We all need stuff. We need food. We need clothing. We need shelter. Those are the three basic things that humans need. To a lesser degree, but still, we feel the importance of these things. We need security. We want security. We need education. It's, you know, not impossible to live your life without an education, but it sure complicates things. So to some degree, we need an education. We need to be able to read and do some basic math anyway, that kind of thing. We need companionship. Loneliness affects so many people. And particularly when we get down to this time of year, it seems to be more acute. People feel it a little more deeply about the idea of being alone. And so we need something, you know, that we can't quite get. We need happiness. We want happiness. You know, those are some of the things that we search for. We look for ways to make ourselves happy. But there is one need that is basic, and it's most central to the life of every individual, and that is the need for salvation. We need to be reconciled to God. For without the work of Jesus Christ, without his reconciling us, without that, we're lost. We have an eternal doom ahead of us. So we need the salvation that is from God alone. Now, every person that's ever born has this need of a Savior, because we are born lost. We are born, thanks to Adam, separated from God by sin. That is part of our DNA. And here's the real kicker. If it wasn't for that problem, we wouldn't have any others. If it wasn't for that sin problem, we would have no other problems. You know, I am of the mindset that Adam is in heaven. And of course, when we get there, all of our sinful tendencies, all of our carnal ideas fall away. Because, you know, my initial thought is, you know, I want to go to heaven. I want to see Adam and cuff him up in the back of the head. You know, I say, hey, what are you doing? You know, but you see, we couldn't do that. And, you know, that's just, by the time we get to that point, you know, when we reach that point, all of those tendencies are gone. So Adam's safe. Yeah. I probably wouldn't have been the first one through the years to want to compliment him on his great work, you know. If we're lost from God, we're lost from everything. We need salvation. Now, there was a time, and it still carries on to some degree, where people delude themselves into thinking that they are seeking God. That was one of the big things back during the Jesus movement. You know, kids would come to meetings and they'd have an experience. They'd confess, you know, profess salvation, and they'd give testimonies and they'd tell you, "I was seeking God, but I was seeking God in all the wrong places." It kind of sounds pious, you know. I mean, how can anybody in a church setting fault you for wanting to seek God? It just doesn't work out that way. But Scripture tells us it doesn't happen. Scripture is plain that it just doesn't happen. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul wrote, and he was quoting the Psalms, he said, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. We look everywhere else. We want to have a good feeling. We want to have some contentment. We want to have some sense that, you know what, I'm not so bad. And so we look wherever we can look to try and obtain that. We don't have the understanding. We're not seeking God, because if we seek God, we realize that He is holy and we are not, and there is a conflict in our spirits. That's a miserable situation. But on the other hand, Jesus taught us that God is a seeker. God does the seeking. Jesus told a couple of parables, a couple of chapters back in chapter 15 of this Gospel of Luke. And he told about a shepherd who was overseeing some sheep. And he said he had 100 sheep that he was caring for. And nighttime came, and he was gathering the sheep, herding them back into their pen, and counting them as he went. He wanted to make sure that, you know, after the day out grazing and whatnot, something hadn't happened and he missed one. So he counts the sheep as they're coming back into the fold, and he realizes of the 100 sheep that he has, he is accountable for, only 99 have returned. There was one lamb still out there somewhere. Now, the shepherd didn't just throw up his hands and say, well, I got 99. That's a pretty good score. You know what? We're doing okay. That wasn't the case. The shepherd closed the gate on the 99 and went and looked for the one that was missing. That's what he does with us. He seeks us. He comes looking for us. And he finds the lamb and he brings it back, restores it to the place where it needs to be. In that same chapter, he told another parable of a lady who had some money. And she had 10 silver coins. Well, that was a big deal. I think it's a big deal today. You know? If we had 10 pure silver coins, that'd be something. You know? She lost one. How do you do that? Have you ever lost money? Yeah, I mean, you know what you do. You take it and you get in a hurry and you just stuff it in your pocket. You do whatever, or you might stuff it in your purse and only God knows what's in those purses, because that's a vast wasteland. Yeah, you got this? Oh yeah, let me start digging in my purse. And no, there it is. You know, whatever. Well, this lady has 10 silver coins and she loses one. She stopped everything that she did and hunted through her house. She looked everywhere, you know, under the rugs, in the corners, until she found that coin. There was some value there. The Lord Jesus has value on His people. When He comes looking for you, it's not because He just wants another one. It's because He values you. He cares for you. He loves you. And wants you restored. He wants you in His kingdom. And He will not be deprived of that. He's coming after you. We see over and over again that it is God who does the seeking. Salvation's not about me seeking Christ and finding Christ. It's about Christ first seeking and finding me. And Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and do something. Not only to seek, but to save.
that which was lost.
The Word became flesh, and he went about the business of seeking those who were lost, but then doing something about it when he found them. He saved them. He came to seek and save. You know what? Jesus does not say that he came just to make salvation possible. The Arminians teach that. The Arminians say, you know, it's up to you. You have to make a choice. You have to make a decision. Jesus came and he died on a cross to make salvation possible. So anybody who wants to can come to him and be saved. Well, if Jesus is only making salvation possible, and I have to do something to make it actual, in effect, I'm saving myself. It's not the work of God, it's the work of me. I made a right decision. I made a right choice. God is there, he's ready to take me in, but I gotta choose. I gotta do it. The reality is, if salvation is only possible, I'm having nothing to do with it. I don't want to be around that God. I don't want to be singing Jesus loves me. I don't want to be around any of that stuff. I'm living my life. I'm doing my thing. And I don't want anything to do with God. And furthermore, the scripture tells us that I'm lost. But it goes beyond and it says, more than being lost, I'm dead. I am dead in trespasses and sins. So not only won't I save myself, I can't do it. Again, we see the grace of the Lord Jesus in the lives of his people. Jesus doesn't leave it up to us. Jesus didn't say, hey, you have to do this. You know what? He didn't only make salvation. He didn't make salvation possible for the lost. He saved the lost. His life, his death, his resurrection guarantee the full salvation for all those that he lived and died and rose for. And he tells us this, a verse that you're very familiar with in John 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not cast away. That's good news. My eternal destination is in the hands of God. I respond to his call. He brings me to Christ. He resurrects a dead spirit. He does that. Again, salvation is not from ourselves. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3:8. Man, oh man, as we go through this Advent season, if there is not any other word that you hear this. Jesus saved you. Jesus loves you. Jesus sacrificed for you. And Jesus will not lose you. Now, you're going to try in your life to lose yourself. But every time a child of God messes up, what's the promise to us? I'm going to bring you back in line. I'm going to bring you back. I'm not going to lose the one sheep. I'm going back out and getting it. I'm not going to lose that little silver coin. I'm going to go back and find it and bring it home. That's what Jesus does for us. We're in the season, and the season calls to our mind, to our memories, a babe in a manger. But he wasn't there long. How long does it take for babies to grow up? When you're the baby, you think it's forever, but when you're the parent, you know that it's not. My niece had a baby here last summer, and like new parents do, she posts pictures all the time. And she had a picture up when the baby was like 3 months. And I said, "That's good, Emily." I said, "But she's going to be 23 tomorrow. She's 3 months today, but she'll be 23 tomorrow." I said, you save that picture. You hang on to it. Jesus wasn't a babe in a manger for 33 and a half years. He came to do a job. He came to seek and to save those that he loved from before the foundation of the world. Before there was any of this, God knew you, loved you, planned on saving you. He knew everything that was going on. He knew that you would live a life, that you would one day pass away, and then he would bring you home. I can live with that. That's some good stuff. Should give you some peace of mind when you go through the things that you go through every single day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for